morning, everybody. All right. If you love the Lord, would you just wave your hand in the air just like this? Amen. Look and turn to your neighbor and say, I love you too. Amen. Turn to the other side and say, so give me $2. Give me $2. Give me $2. Prove it. Prove it. So glad you're here today. That $2 can go a long way, and that's a happy meal. Are you kidding me? We're so glad you're here today. We're really excited about our new series. Our new series is more, and it's about getting more out of life than you ever had before, being able to have the things that God has for your life and be able to discover those things that you once had. There's more to it than you ever knew. And so today we're going to continue in our series. Last week we had an incredible opportunity. We talked about the priorities of the Lord, and we talked about how that there are five priorities in our life, but they're like a lock. And I want you to take a look at this. A lock has a combination. And every lock, in order for you to unlock what belongs to you, in order for you to unlock what is rightfully yours, you have to have the right numbers, and they have to be in the right order. Somebody say amen. And so I want to show you that if you want more out of life, you've got to have all the right numbers, and they've got to be in the right order. Now, I want to show you what the order is. I'm going to give you the numbers to unlock anything you need, but they must stay in this order for you to unlock what God has for you. Number one, say God. Number two, number three, number four, and number five. Let's do it again like we truly believe it. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Those are the numbers to unlock anything in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Many of us struggle because those numbers may be out of order. We may be working hard to provide for our family, but we forgot God. Hello, somebody. We may love our children so much, but they've elevated above the stature of our spouse. And so things seem to be broken down or locked down or slowing down in our future and our relationship. And I want to show you today that by putting things back in the proper order, God can unlock some things for you. Now, last week we had a blast. We talked about how the second priority was very important, and that was the priority of our spouse and the role that our spouse plays in our life. And today we get another opportunity to talk about another role, the third priority in our life. And everybody say, children. Children. I want to walk you through the word and hopefully instruct you in a way that might be enlightening to you about children. I know when I think in terms of children, they are full of surprises. Somebody say, amen. Me and my wife, God told me, and we were very unique in that the Lord told us that we would have three children. He named them in order. He said, you're going to have two boys, and then you will have a girl. That was prophesied to us when we were dating. And so, of course, you know, first son was born. He was Dustin. We were like, right on, God. And then our second son was born. His was Justice. Right on, God. And then it came down to our third child. We were drum roll, please. And it was our girl. And it was like, right on, God. That's Callie. That's awesome. And then we heard the drum roll again, and we had a fourth child named Faith. We're like, hold on, God. What was that? See, we didn't expect that fourth child. Sometimes we, you know, God will surprise us with another gift. But how many know our children are actually gifts to the world? How many know that? Amen? They're gifts. And so sometimes they do come surprisingly fast, and they can surprise us. I remember a story about three fathers that were waiting in the waiting room for their wives to give birth to their children. And a nurse came out and spoke to the first father and said, sir, congratulations. Oh, I'm so happy for you. I'm here to give you the good news. You, sir, you have twins. And the man looked and said, oh, my goodness. Guys, can you believe this? Man, that's such a coincidence. I play for the Minnesota Twins. That's amazing. And right about that time, another nurse came out and said to the other father in the waiting room, sir, I am so proud to announce to you that your wife gave birth to triplets. You have three kids, triplets. And he's like, oh, dude, that is amazing. I work for the 3M company. This is crazy. About that time, the third father fell on the ground, and it looked like he had a heart attack, and he's breathing heavy. And a doctor ran over to him and said, sir, are you okay? He said, oh, I just realized I work for the 7-Up company. Sometimes children can surprise you. Listen, here's our takeaway for today. I want you to write this down. This is what I want you to walk away with today. Hear me, please. Children are arrows from God. You must aim them. Write that down. Children are arrows from God. you must aim them. Let me ask you this. How many have heard this verse before? I'm going to put it on the screen. You know, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Who has heard that before? Who's heard that verse before? And oftentimes when we hear this verse, we think in terms of, you know, hey, you know, unless God establishes the thing, really it's not going to work. Except God is the one who puts it together, it isn't going to work. How many have heard it interpreted that way? How many have heard it that way? Well, and oftentimes that's what we think. Unless God does it, it's not going to happen. But I'm going to tell you that's not what this verse is talking about. Everybody repeat after me. Context determines meaning. Let me do it again. Context determines meaning. The context of this passage is just as important as the passage itself. You're going to see that when we read the whole passage in its totality, that it means something much more. And here's what it means, ladies and gentlemen, as we're going to look. It's talking about children and raising kids. It's talking about children and raising kids. And let me just plug something real fast. If you're looking to get deeper in the word, the context determines meaning is a phrase you're going to hear often in our FBI class. And we're starting that every Wednesday at 7 o'clock on the back side of the church. So if you want to get a part of that, on the back of your connection card, just click Bible Institute. And we're going to get you trained on how to study the word of God. And I guarantee you it's going to be some of the greatest training you've ever received in your life. But let me get back to this word. I want to show you what this word means in context. I want you to turn to Psalms 127 and 1, and I want you to read it with me, if you will. Let's read. Let's go. Did you see this? It said, unless the Lord build a house, you're wasting your time. Unless the Lord protects a city. I need you to write underline that right there. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. And that's a very important phrase. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Read verse 2, would you please? Okay, now that we know we're reading the same Bible, let's read it together. Now, let me give you the context of what we're talking about. Watch this. Verse 3, read. Children are a, they are a, verse 4, watch this. Children born to a young man are like, woo. It's like arrows in a warrior's hand. Children are like arrows in the warrior's hand. Look at verse 5, read. How joyful. Do you see that? Underline, when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. There it is again. In verse 1, we talked about unless the Lord protects the city. He's talking about guarding the city. And he says at the in verse 5 that when he confronts the people as he guards the city, who will be his protectors? His children. This whole context is not about a foundation or a ministry. It's about letting the Lord your children and letting them use them like arrows to protect the city. I'm here to tell you today that our children will protect this generation. If we pour into our kids, they are the protector of this generation. We need to do that, ladies and gentlemen. Many of us, I don't know how old you are, but at one day you're going to get retired. And the kids we have in the nursery will determine what money you get in your retirement. Our kids will determine the morality of our nation. Our kids will determine the political landscape of our country. Our kids will determine the scientific breakthroughs of our country. Our children will determine the moral standard for our country. So we must understand, in order to protect this generation, our children are our arrows. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have a role to play in this. And the Bible says that a young man, children born to a young man, they're like arrows in a warrior's hand. A warrior is willing to fight. A warrior is paying attention to the work of the enemy. A warrior doesn't close his eyes when everyone else is sleeping. He's paying attention to what's happening in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you. If you're a parent, you cannot close your eyes to what's happening in this world. You are a warrior. You must take your kids, train your kids. The Bible says, raise up your children in the way they should go. And when they are older, they will not depart. Why? You are the warrior. I want you to turn to your neighbor, put your finger out like that. I want to up just like this. Put your finger just like this. And I want you to look in your neighbor's face and say, you are a warrior. Wiggle that thing. Wiggle it, wiggle it, wiggle it. Turn to the other side and say, you are a warrior. Now I want you to look at him one more time. Look at him straight in the eyes. Look at him straight now, right now. Come on. Turn and look at him in the eyes. Look at him in the eyes right now and say, don't you ever put your finger in my face again. Start some fighting up in here in church. You better not do everything I say. Anyway, here we go. Let me be very honest with you that our children are our defense for the next generation. Our children are our defense for the very next generation. So why does it appear to me, or even appear in the natural, that we're not winning this war? Why is it that it looks like our kids are being tossed to and fro and thrown every which way in our generation? Why is it that we look and say, man, look at the way the world's going. Look at our kids. Look at the standard of our children. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you this. We're not investing God enough into our children. We're not pouring enough of the God factor into our children. You know what I hate? I hate watered down Kool-Aid. Anybody with me on that? See, we got Kool-Aid drinkers up in here. Please put the whole pack in. You know what I'm saying? And then don't give me a half a cup of sugar. Give me a cup and a half. Hello, somebody. You know, listen, we can't just pour into our kids a little bit of sugar. We got to give them a cup and a half. Hello. We got to pour all of God into our kids, or else they're going to taste watered down. Hello, somebody. I don't want any watered down children walking around me. Hello. That's in the Bible. Did you know that? We must make God our first priority when it comes to raising our very children. And here's the thing. God is in order. God's a God of great order and discipline. I mean, when he talked about the five priorities, he says, number one, I am the Lord thy God. Above me, there is no other. He's number one. And then he says, spouse is number two. Do you want to know why God places such an emphasis on a marriage and why God wants a marriage to work and why he doesn't want people to give up in their relationships? There's a distinct reason why God did it. And I want to show you in the Word of God why parenting is so important and why relationships and marriage is so important. Would you turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, verse 15? Malachi 2, 15. I want to show you what the word says. Would you read it with me, why parents and marriages are so important? Read. He's talking to the husband. Read on. Yes. Stop. He's about to tell you why he made you one, why he cares about your marriage. Read. That's what he wants. He wants children who follow God. Why do you think he's first and then he says your marriage is so important? It's second because I'm trying to produce a holy third. Hello, somebody. There's a reason. Now, listen to me. Let me say to your single parents in here, this doesn't exclude you. This doesn't, because listen, there are some things, some the enemy gets in and he can destroy a marriage. But how many know God will pick up your children? He's a father to the fatherless and to the widow. You are married, so don't think you're excused. He's working on his relationship with you. Hello, somebody. That's a good man. Somebody say amen. See, y'all lucky. Y'all got married to a good man. Well, I mean, not to say, well, let me stop right there. Because anyway, now watch this. The second is a spouse because God has a bigger plan. He wants to produce godly children. He wants for our single women, divorced women, he wants, if you're raising that child, he wants a godly child. If you're married, he wants a godly child. He wants an offspring that looks, talks, and sounds like him. Many people want to build a house for themselves when they have children. They say, you know what? Man, I just want a kid that looks like me. You know, I want a kid that looks like, you know, I want to see what I look like if I was a girl or a boy. I mean, that sounds funny, but it's true. I mean, when I was, y'all ain't even laughing. That's so bad. When I had my kids, I said, I had two boys. I said, now I wonder what I look like as a little girl. No, I didn't get her. I mean, Callie came and looked just like her grandmother. And then Faith came. Looked just like her daddy. So God answered my prayer, although I wasn't expecting her. Amen. I need you to understand, parents, guardians, those who are caring for kids, that God didn't give you children to extend your name. He gave you these children to extend his. And I need you to understand there's a difference when a person forgets to produce children with God as the bullseye of their heart. When you produce children as without God as a bullseye in the heart, that God is the center of their life, we will tend to produce children that bring us sorrow and shame. Let me be very, very practical, parents. If you haven't started the process of making sure there is God time for your kids, you need to start now. There's a couple in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah, that God promised a child. He promised that they would have a child. And he was like 100 years old. I mean, that man, you know, praise the Lord, Viagra ain't got nothing on God. I'm telling you. Was that on recorded? Okay. Abraham was 100 years old. I still, people going, did Pastor really say that? But I can edit. Amen. Abraham was told by God, I don't care how old you are, bro, I'm going to give you a son. Quit sweating me. But Sarah, his wife, was like, hey, man, listen, I ain't getting any younger. You ain't getting any younger. We need to have this kid because I want a name for myself. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you go into Hagar, my servant, and y'all can have a kid together. Now, she definitely ain't from around here. Hello, somebody. Because I don't know no woman that would let that happen. Hello. Oh, y'all making me nervous. Y'all like, I don't know. Sarah let her husband go into another woman, and they gave birth to a child by the name of Ishmael. And Ishmael was not the child of promise. He was not the one God said, let me do this to bring a name to myself. You built an Ishmael to bring a name to yourself. And God said, I'm trying to raise me godly children, not Abraham children, godly children. And so what ended up happening, many people don't realize this, that Ishmael, like Jacob and Israel, like Israel, had 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes are constantly at war with the 12 tribes of Israel, even to this day. But it was prophesied because they did it out of fear instead of out of faith. In fact, the Bible tells us what the destiny of Ishmael would be. I want you to look at this verse. It's found in Genesis. And here's what the Lord said concerning Ishmael's life. He said, this son of yours will be like a wild man, an untamed wild donkey. Anybody ever seen any teenagers like that? Anybody? Anybody got any teenagers like that? Don't raise your hand. He said, he will be like a wild man, an untamed wild donkey. What does a donkey do? They kick you. I don't care how much you love on them. If they get mad at you, they'll kick you. And they get stubborn. Hello, somebody. It's going to come back into play in just a minute. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all of his relatives. And even today in the news, you will see nations, Arabic nations, that will say, we want to destroy Jerusalem. We want to kill the Israelites. We want to slaughter them. Why would you be so open about it? Genesis 16:12. That was a son that someone tried to raise for their own name. And God was trying to give birth to a son for his name. And they are constantly at war in this world. In the Bible, there were two parents. Each approach to their children had totally opposite polarized effects. One to the good, one to the bad. And I want to share with you these two parents and their names. I want to introduce to you Hannah and Eli. Hannah and Eli. And I want to give you a little background to these guys. Hannah was a woman in the Old Testament who didn't work in church, but she raised her child up in church. Eli was a priest in the same church and didn't raise up his children in church. One worked at the church, but didn't raise his children in the church. The other didn't work at the church, but raised their child up in the church. Let me give you a little background concerning Hannah. Hannah was married to a man who was married to two women back in those days. One was Peninnah, and the other was Hannah. Peninnah was having child after child, and she was proud. She had a baby after baby. She felt like a fool. I'm a woman. I feel like I'm validated. But Hannah could not have kids. And Hannah was distraught. And one day, Hannah decided, I'm going to go to the Lord. How many know that when it comes to kids, you got to go to the Lord? Hello, somebody. And so she decided one day, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. I'm going to pray. And here's where we pick up the story. She's in the house of the Lord. Eli's back in the office. She's out at the altar, and he hears this woman praying. But let's take a look at what happens. Let's take our lens and zoom in into that little church, that little chapel where Hannah is praying in the temple of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Watch this. Hannah, read with me. Hannah. Verse 11. Wow. She said, listen, if you give me a son as a gift, I'll give him back to you. I know I started this wanting a name for myself, but at the end of the day, I want to give my son back to you. And listen to what she says. Read. That's what we call a Nazarene vow. They never cut their hair. That was a vow. I'm going to dedicate my child to you. Look at verse 12. And she was praying to the Lord, and Eli, remember this, Eli watched her pray to the Lord about her child, watched her do what was right, watched her pray and seek the Lord. He was watching, but he wasn't doing the same thing. And here's what he says of Hannah, verse 13, I love this. Seeing her lips moving at the altar, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Girl, get up off. What are you in my church over here mumbling? What are you doing? Get up out. You can't be in church drunk like this. And she said to him, I am praying for a child. And Eli said, daughter, I didn't realize that's what you were doing. Go home in peace. The Lord will grant you your child. She went home. Sure enough, she had a child. His name was Samuel. And I want to show you what happens when you dedicate your child to the Lord. There are four stages of Samuel's life that if you will raise your child in the admonition of the Lord, I want to show you the testimony of his life. First of all, I want to talk about Samuel as a young boy. Let's take a look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. Would you read with me, please? Read. But Samuel, though he was, wow. Stop. Though he was only a boy. How many times have we seen this in our society? Oh, just leave him alone. I'll let him make his own decision when he's ready. You better take that boy to church. I got one person clapping. I'll go with that. Listen, though he was only a boy, what did he do? He served. Our children are not too young to know Jesus. My goodness, if you can get your child to know God at 4, 5, and 6 years old, you can build an arrow that will go through walls. Look at this. Though he was on the board, he served the Lord. His mind was on God. And look what happened as a result of his mind being on God. He wore a linen garment, that of a priest. When a child's mind is on God, you don't have to tell them to pull up their pants. Hello, somebody. When a child's mind is on God, you ain't got to talk about cleavage. Hello, somebody. I'm telling you, we battle the effects because we hadn't put enough God in the pot. But I'm telling you, if you start mixing a little more sugar in that Kool-Aid and put a little more Kool-Aid in there, it'll taste sweet to you. Watch this. That's him as a boy. Let's look at him as a teenager. This is still Samuel that was dedicated. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. Watch this. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller. Underline that. The boy Samuel, he did what? How many young people do I know that have passed away because of drugs, violence, gang life, street life? But this boy was exempt. Why? Because he served the Lord. Listen, you want to increase the lifespan of our kids? Get them in the church. Get them serving the Lord. Teach them about the Lord. It will increase their lifespan. Look at the next thing it says. He grew taller and grew in what? With who? That's the same phrase that was used about Jesus. He grew in favor with men and with God. The same thing was said of Jacob, who was a rich man. He grew in favor with men and with God. You want your child to grow up to be wealthy in God, then you must have him in the house of the Lord. Listen to me. Don't feel like, well, you know, I want them to make their own decision. Listen, you better make a decision. You're the warrior with the arrow. You determine where the arrow goes. Don't you wait. Arrow can't determine itself. You determine where that arrow is pointed at. Watch this. As a young man in his 20s, let's find out how his life was faring out if a child is raised in the Lord. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Read. The what? In other words, he became a very successful man. His ventures always worked because the Lord was always with him. Whatever he did, he was successful. And look what else about him. And what? He was a man of his word. Everything he said came to pass. Now let me fast forward to the last days of Samuel, a man who was raised in the house of the Lord. What was his life like when this parent decided to dedicate their son, their daughter, to the Lord and began to raise him in the house in the admonition of the Lord? We saw that he's been a faithful man. His mind was on God. He dressed like he honored God. He didn't lose his life prematurely. He grew in favor with men and God. He was successful in his word, was his bond. So then how does his death look? I want you to go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 25, verse 1. And let's read this. I want you to see this. Now Samuel died, and all, not some of Israel, gathered for his funeral. The man was honored. They gathered to be there for him. This is what happens when a child is raised in the admonition of the Lord. But the Bible gives us clear instruction on how we should raise our kids. I want to go back to Psalms 127. Would you venture back with me to Psalms 127? And I want to show you what the Lord says about Psalms 127. Verse 3, if you would. Let's read together. Children are a... They are... Next verse. Everyone underline the word like arrows in a warrior's hand. Verse 5. Whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts the accusers. They are arrows to deal with the enemy of life. Children are there to protect you and to be there, your protector in latter days. Let me show you something. This is a bullseye. Let me show you what this is. This is what a bullseye looks like. A bullseye is the place. I want you to understand right there in the center is God. You must point your child towards the Lord. Now, let me show you around the target. You're going to have sports, and you're going to have dance. You're going to have music, and you're going to have all kinds of things around the target. But you haven't hit bullseye till you hit God. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you've got a child that's in sports, but the sports is taken away from their time with God, you've got to balance that out. They need to spend time with the Lord. And I want to encourage you, don't forget that it is God that will keep them on task, God that will keep them in the center of where they're supposed to be. Sporting goods are good, but they're not any good for you if they're taken away from the center or the bullseye. So how do we hit the mark? How do we as parents hit the mark for our kids? Well, I'm going to give you three suggestions of things I think you should do. Number one, I want you to write this down. God gave you the ability to co-parent your child. And the way that he gives you the ability to co-parent your child is through his word. Number one, his word. Let me show you how when you get a child that's stubborn or a child that won't listen to you. Look at Psalms 119 and 9. This is what the word will do for you. Look at this. How can a young person stay pure? By what? Obeying your word. In other words, by exposing your child to the word of God, it will tell them what you cannot tell them or don't remember to tell them or forgot to tell them. Get them in the word, and it will help guide them like arrows to the target. Somebody say amen. Number two, I want you to get involved in your local church. Get involved in your local church. One of the most important ministries we have here is Vertical. Vertical is that ministry here at our church where the youth come together every Wednesday night, every second, third, and fourth Wednesdays of the month, and we teach them the Word of God in a way that they can understand. Listen, parents, don't just leave them at home. Send them to a place where they can gather the Word of God in the local church. Get them into Vertical. Vertical is all about going vertical to God first. And I'm telling you, if you have a child, get them plugged in. That's the second way. Get them involved in church. And number three, write this down. Serve alongside your children. Serve alongside your children. What do I mean by that? Volunteer in kids' ministry. Let me just put this out here. Maybe you have a child that's been coming to church, and I just want to encourage you, parents, if you have a child that is coming to the back of the church or serves somewhere or is ministered to here at our church, would you consider maybe once a month, twice a month, volunteering in our kids' department? We need parents that care. Parents who want to be there, and we need your support. And I want to say to you, one of the best ways that you can bless your own child is by serving along your child, and they seeing you in church together serving the Lord. That's a wonderful way to serve, to believe in God and serve your God. Parents must hit the bullseye. Why? Let me tell you why. The word sin is an interesting word in the Bible. It is the word in the Greek mean harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. It is an archery term that means to miss the mark, and to miss the mark means to fall short of directing our kids towards God. Missing the mark means missing the ability for our kids to reach God, and if we don't direct them towards the Lord, it is considered sin. Now let me say this to you. Many people say to me, Pastor Steve, listen, I understand all that, but I don't want to be hard on my kids. You know, I think we all are just too hard on our kids. And let me say, and people have said to me, this has actually been said to me, well, Pastor Steve, I just, my kid's going to be exposed to that anyway. So why don't I'd rather them be exposed with them around me than being out in the world. Has anybody ever heard anybody say something like that? Look at your neighbor and say, foolishness. No, you didn't say it like me. You got to bob the head. Foolishness. No, you don't expose your kids to sin. What you do, listen, I had one lady. I said to the lady, I said, listen, man. I said, okay, if that's the way you believe, I said, I'll tell you what you do. Take your baby. It's like two or three years old. I want you to go out into the woods, and I want you to find a pack of wolves, and I want you to set your baby down in the woods because, one day they're going to have to deal with the wolves anyway. Why not just put them in the middle of them now? Foolishness. Why? They're not able to manage wolves right now. You can't. Listen. You better wait till they grow up to be the warrior they're supposed to be, and then you've taught them everything you're supposed to. Then they can defend themselves. Don't expose them to the TV and the radio and the music that's going to destroy them right now. Oh. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to give you permission. I'm going to give you permission to go into your house and look at what they're watching on TV. Hello, somebody. I mean, you need to wake up in the middle of the night and turn that TV off. Everybody say off. O-F-F, off. I'm giving you permission because sometimes we don't really realize what our kids are being or even paying attention to. You know, in my home, you know, in my house, you know, people say, you know, I like my privacy. And, you know, young people, they get a little age, they get a little older, say, I like my privacy, so they shut their door. In my house, you don't own a room. That's my house. Hello, somebody. Well, somebody call me up on the phone and say hello. In my house, I say, listen, all day long, that door stays open. And then when you go to bed, you can shut your door. But until nighttime, that's public property. Hello, somebody. Because we know when you close a door, what can happen behind? You better be aware. Your kids need you. Don't be ashamed or be afraid to talk to your kids and be involved in their life. I found out, you know, your kids can't always be on the internet. You better know what your kids are looking at on the internet. I'm talking to my parents up in here. You know, I learned, you used to think this little game called a Nintendo DS, a little cute little game, little pink little thing, you know, a little toy thing, until I found out that it was connected to the internet. And though they weren't on the computer, they were on that Nintendo DS. You better know where the enemy's talking to your kids. Listen, when they have the headphones on, do you know what they're listening to? My kid one time, he brought home, and I wonder why he got so moody. He was just moody. And I'm like, what's wrong with you, boy? Are you hungry or something? And I saw these earphones on his head. I said, where'd you get it? I didn't buy you those earphones. Put them on my head. It was a song talking about committing suicide. And he'd been listening to it and listening to it and listening to it. And he started getting depressed. And I said, where did you get this from? From another kid who was contemplating suicide. You got to know what's going in the ears of your children. You are the warrior. Let me show you what happens with Eli. Eli missed the mark. He didn't do as Hannah did. He did the opposite. Let me show you what Eli did. Eli's approach to parenting was laissez-faire. It's a French term meaning hands off. Let them do as they will. I'll just leave them alone. I'm just going to let my kids do what they want to do. Mm-mm. Let me show you what happened to Eli's kids. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And here's the truth. Eli didn't pull back his kids because he didn't like conflict. He didn't like tension. And he was benefiting from the behavior at the end of the day. Let's show you what happened. Watch this. Now, read with me, please. Dog. The word called them what? Scoundrels. God, please don't ever call me that one. You know what I mean? Called them scoundrels, and they had what? No respect. Now, their father was a preacher. But the children didn't get what the father knew. They had no respect for the Lord, as opposed to Hannah, who didn't work in church, but she taught them about the Lord. His sons had no respect. Watch what happens. Go down to verse 22, and let's read. Ooh, watch this now. He was what? He was aware. In other words, he knew something was wrong. Parents, let me say to you, if you know something wrong, you are responsible to do something about it. Don't keep quiet. Oh, is there anybody in the church today? I'm telling you, your children's lives depend on, if you know something ain't right, speak up. He knew what they were doing and said nothing. Watch this. Let's read on. For he knew. Ooh, even messing with the women of the church. Look at verse 27, go down. I'm going to tell you what happened because Eli was aware and didn't do something about it. Look what happened in verse 27. Everybody say one day. Say it again, one day. One day the Lord's going to arrive. One day it's going to stop. You can either stop them or he'll stop them. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. One day, and the Bible says, a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord. Read. He says, when you don't stop what you know to stop, you are giving more honor to your children than you are to me. Now, if you read this text, you'll find that Eli did go and talk to his kids, but he didn't stop them. He said it, but he didn't like the conflict. He didn't like the tension. He didn't like the problems. So he just said, y'all need to just stop. Y'all need to just behave. Instead of saying, y'all sit down. Watch this. Next verse. 34. Read. He calls his sons to die on the same day. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, if you know something's wrong, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. God is putting you in charge of your children. Now, before I close out, because I'm about to close, if you're a candidate for baptism, I'm going to just release you now. If you need to leave for baptism, you can go. Or if you want to be baptized today, I'm going to release you to be able to do that now. But I want you to write this down. Because you can't be afraid of tension. Write this. Number one, I want you to write this down as we get ready to close. Tension is good for a child. Write that down. Tension is good for a child. Now somebody going to come to me and say, Pastor, I don't believe in spanking my child. Who has heard that before? I'm not even going to ask you who believes that. I'm just going to ask you who's heard it. Pastor, I don't believe in spanking my child. Well, the Bible says, spare the rod. Say it again. Spare the rod. Say it again. Spare the rod. Let me explain something. When something is spoiled, it means this. It's been left out unmanaged, and now it's no good for use. You listen, our children, when we get them, they're like prime rib. I mean, it's nice and juicy cut. I mean, it's like ribeye. I mean, with that nice marbling on it. Our children are like slabs of steak. I'm getting hungry up in here. Our kids are like roast beef, and it's nice and juicy and ready to be eaten. But when we don't manage our kids, when we don't tell them no and we don't stop them, we leave them out on the counter, and guess what happens? They get spoiled. And when a child gets spoiled, it is no longer good for anybody to have. It's no good for anybody to use. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And God is saying, listen, tension is required to propel somebody into their destiny. Please write this down. And this is my last point. Tension is required to propel someone into the. You've got to speak up. It's the third part. You must. Parents, you may be dating right now. You better hear me. You may be single and you're going to get married. Hear me what I'm saying about children. Tension, you will be in situations where you're tired of fussing at your kids. But tension is required to propel them into their destiny. Chris, come here a second. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, whatever you pull back, you have the power to release forward. Whatever you pull back, whatever you can do to pull back on your child, you have the power to release for it. This is my, this is what I call a crossbow, compound bow. And in my compound bow are arrows. Now, these are my arrows. And I have actually four children, so these are my arrows. Now watch this. The role that I play is that before my child can be propelled forward, there's got to be some tension. this got to, I may be telling my child what to do, but if I don't stop and pull my child back, they'll never shoot forward. My child, Dad, I want to do it. No, son, you can't. And when he learns the lesson, I can release him, and he shoots into his destiny. You got to be able to pull back on your kids now so that later they can shoot to where God has them to go. If you ignore your kids and say, well, I don't like the tension, they will stay right in your suit. And you know what it looks like when you don't have any tension? When you put this in there, and, y'all looking like I don't know what I'm doing. Hold on. Oh, I'm sorry. Where you going, Kevin? Kevin, where you going? Sit down. Sit down, Kevin. Sit down. Sit down. Show me you believe. You got an arrow, right? But watch this. If you don't hold, you say, listen, well, I don't want to tell them what to do. I don't want to deal with all that trouble. I'm tired of fighting my child. And you don't pull back, then that when you then you have no ability to let them loose. And what happens? They fall right here. And you end up getting a 40-year-old child staying at home. Hello, somebody. Hello. I got four kids. I can't afford this. I gotta eat. Hello, somebody. I can't have four kids in my house. I gotta pull back. And I gotta aim. And I gotta release them to the Lord. I gotta know sometimes there'll be tension. But it's because I'm trying to propel them into their future and destiny. I can't be afraid to pull them back now so I can release them later. If you're going to be a parent of destiny, you're going to be a warrior, you can't leave them on the ground to die. You got to pick them up. You got to aim them. You are responsible to aim your child no matter what it takes. Come on, let's give God a great hand clap. Hallelujah. I don't want any 30-year-old arrows in my house. Can you stand to your feet?